I want to continue on to today, I hope and pray, is the last sermon in this sermon series, Under God, as we're talking about the elections. And as I'm talking about the election, I just want to remind everybody that I got this wrong a few weeks ago, so thank you for correcting me, Lisa. I want to remind each and every one of you, Election Day is on Tuesday, and that is November 5th. Thank you, Lisa. November 5th on Tuesday. And I just think each and every one of you, you have a responsibility, if you are a Jesus follower, a responsibility to vote in this election. Because as we've been to other countries, they do not have that freedom or that ability. And so if I can be bold enough, if you've not heard me say this before, if I can be bold enough, I'm going to tell you how not to vote. Can I just quickly do that for you? I'm going to help each and everyone out. I'm going to ask that you not vote on somebody's personality, because we know that these candidates, they have really big personalities, but don't vote on a personality. I'm going to challenge you to not vote for a party, all right? I'm going to challenge you to not vote based on people's opinions or an actor or a commentary or just, there's so many voices out there telling you how to vote, but I'm going to encourage you not to do that. I'm going to encourage you, thank you very much, if you can vote, that's what I need. I got a little spiel up here, and I don't want to get spiel all over me. I'm going to encourage you to not vote without doing the research. Do your research. Do your research about this. Which platform reflects your Christian values? All right? I'm going to ask you not to vote without prayer. I'm going to challenge each and every one of you, really pray, God, what is it? Who is the person that you want to be the leader of our country, who positions of leadership? And I'm going to challenge you, each and every one of you, to vote, okay? You need to vote. There's some people that have voted early, and so I just encourage you today. I just want you to know, voting is easy. It's easy. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, voting is easy. Voting is easy. You don't want to know how easy it is? Voting is so easy, even my three or four month old granddaughter voted. Let's go ahead and put that picture up there. No. Where are we at? All right. We missed it. did we miss it? Oh, man. I missed that opportunity. Do you know, I when my kids were growing up, I had to pay them $5 every time I used them as a sermon illustration, and I'm probably like on $30 on my granddaughter right now. There we go. We had a picture of her, and she had a little I voted sticker on her shirt. But anyhow, okay. Here's the problem with politics. Problem with politics is it is man's religion. It's our tendency to become more dependent on man than on God. Now again, it is our system. There is no perfect government. There is no perfect politician or political party. There's nothing political about it. So we need to just kind of pick between the two and just like, hey, which one represents my godly values? But I want us to know this morning, there's just a lot of tensity in the air. And I just want you to know, no matter who wins the presidency, you need to hear this, that Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Can you just be encouraged by that this morning? Can we just right now give it up for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? If he's your king, say thank you, God. Hallelujah. Jesus is still on the throne. And I think there's some people who needed to be reminded of that just 2 days out from this election. And so what we've been doing in this sermon series is we're discovering how to live as kingdom followers in a political world. How do you live? I'm a Jesus follower, but how do I navigate this political world that we're on? You know, if there's one thing that elections do, elections stir up anxiety, right? Elections stir up anxiety. So I watched some of the news this past week, and I'm going to give you some statements that political pundits, you know what a political pundit is? It's one who gives their opinion on behalf of a candidate. And so these are the people who just like, when you watch a news show and they're like, hey, we've interviewed so-and-so, and they have their opinion. And then they have the opposite opinion that are given. I'm going to give you some opinions. This is not my opinion, okay? But I'm going to give you some opinions that have been communicated. Here's the takeaway that I got from these political pundits. Is everybody ready? Everybody's just waiting. Like, what did he learn? Here's what I learned in this past week. I have learned from these political pundits that if the other candidate wins, your taxes are going up. No matter who your candidate is, right? I have learned each candidate, that is their plan for your taxes. If the other, when I talk about the other candidate, that's the one that you don't want to win, okay? If the other candidate wins, there's going to be a Great Depression. That's what the pundit said. If the other candidate wins, that is the end of Social Security. I'm sorry for those who are coming near retirement. Sorry for you to hear that news. If the other candidate wins, there's going to be World War III. How many of you have heard that? You've heard that, all right. So it's not news, all right. But that's what they said. That's not what I'm saying here. Each candidate that we're talking about here is anti-American. No matter who the candidate is, they're anti-American. Each candidate is running a campaign of hate. Both of these political parties are haters, right? And haters are going to hate, right? I think there's a song about haters going to hate, okay? And if that person wins, they're just going to hate on you because they hate everybody. Each candidate is an extremist. So we got one candidate who is a fascist dictator, right? That's what the pundit said. But then another pundit said, but the other one is not much better because they are a socialist authoritarian. So there's that. Again, what the pundit said, one candidate wants revenge. The other pundit said, oh, yeah, well, the other candidate wants your guns. Oh, yeah? Well, the other candidate has a hit list of people that they want to be shot with your guns. There's one candidate who makes creepy comments. There's one candidate who makes unintelligible comments. There's one candidate who insists that all of us drive electrical vehicles. And there's one candidate that prefers to drive a garbage truck. I thought you would enjoy that. There's one candidate who hates strong women. And there's one candidate who hates strong men. There's one candidate who wants men to control their women. In other words, tell them how to vote. And then the other candidate wants women to control their men to tell them how to vote. Okay? There's one candidate who doesn't talk enough, and there's one candidate who talks too much, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? I just want to put it out there. Not my opinion. This is what you hear. We could turn on the news right now, and we would hear every single one of those statements. And it just seems like the closer we get, the more. How many of you are tired of the commercials? Oh, in the name of Jesus, go away. I rebuke you, commercials. You know what the word is called? It's called hyperbole. Hyperbole. Hyperbole is when you take something and you completely blow it out of proportion to make your story sound better. And here's the reality. The reality is all of this hyperbole rhetoric is fueling a lot of anxiety in people's lives today. And everyone said, how many of you can you just be real, maybe dealing with a little bit of anxiety? You don't need to raise your hands, but just a lot of anxiety that is out there. You know what they call it? There's a thing, it's called election anxiety. Anxiety. Will you guys just go ahead and play that clip for us right now? Election anxiety.
Very anxious.
It's pretty nerve-wracking.
We got
An onslaught of anxiety nationwide.
On a scale of 1 to 10, how anxious are you about this election?
I would go 8.
A new survey from the American Psychological Association shows 69% of Americans now say the election is a significant source of stress in their lives.
I'm not sleeping real well at night right now.
A whopping 72% say they're worried the election could lead to violence. 73% are stressed about the economy, with women more likely than men to be stressed about how their lives will be impacted by the election.
I just wake up every day with a pit in my stomach.
Here in the crucial battleground state of Georgia, Democratic voter Alicia Simpson says election stress has affected her day-to-day life.
I'm the best shape I've ever been in my life because I am exercising like crazy to get rid of this anxiety. Exercising indoors because outdoors there are political signs everywhere.
Oh, so you actually exercise indoors to avoid seeing the yard signs.
Yes.
While entrepreneur Ricardo Williams, a Republican, says his stress is tied to his business.
What are the issues that make you most anxious?
Number one is going to be the economy. The cost of everything at this point is up, and, you know, it's not helping.
One national nonprofit even creating a dedicated crisis text line for election anxiety.
How do we be accountable but also kind?
Which is exactly why Natalie Patterson with the Black Emotional and Mental Health Collective decided to host in-person peer counseling sessions specifically designed to combat election-related stress.
We do grounding practices. We share tools and tips. We talk about all of it in community and really give people a way to resource themselves and to have peer support.
Finding calm among the chaos.
Yeah, it's also the chaos of uncertainty that mental health professionals say people are really reacting to this season. So beyond professional help, experts say there are some things you can do on your own. For example, you can really try to create boundaries, including limiting your exposure, for example, to social media. But you can also take action. That includes things like getting out the vote drives or getting involved in the community, because what it really comes down to, guys, is building on these positive social connections. So at the end of the day, with just 7 days left, everyone knows they're not alone in carrying this feeling.
Yeah. Good story.
Okay.
Thank you, Morgan.
Thank you.
Election anxiety. Election anxiety. Yeah, maybe you're dealing with it today. You know, there's a psychologist by the name of Brian Sexton, and he said there's a scientific reason for Americans' heightened levels of stress during election seasons. He said our brains are basically threat detectors. We respond. All of a sudden, we get a little anxious. We get a nervous when we feel threatened. And he says, if you're feeling stressed during this election season, it simply means that you're paying attention. You're paying attention that's going on. Listen to what he says here. He says, that is, the brain is so focused on identifying threats, such as divisive rhetoric from candidates and highly charged political ads, that it's missing everything else. Do you see that? We're missing everything else. And I just wonder if sometimes during election seasons that we become, I think it's important to pay attention, but could it be we have stress and anxiety like never before because we are so focused on the rhetoric that we feel instantly threatened by the idea of the other candidate winning? Overly concerned. And I think what has happened here in our country is we're so passionate about this, we become conditioned to believe that our country is in such ruins that the only hope, remember what I said why we're doing this here, why we're talking about this sermon series, is because of our tendency to become focused more on man than God. That we become conditioned to believe that our country is in ruins, that the only hope that we have for the salvation of this country is for our candidate to win. And that's really the belief. Remember I said this about politics. Politics, if we're not careful, can become man's religion. And everyone wants their candidate to lead our kingdom. That's what I've entitled today's message. The title of today's message is Kingdoms. Kingdoms. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is a country or region that is ruled by our king or a queen. And that's the purpose. That is the purpose of why we elect kings or queens or whatever, how they come into power. That's the purpose of our presidents. That's what they do, is they rule over the people in their kingdom. They control, they have a certain ability to control how people live. They have the ability, in a way, to tell people what they can and cannot do. And if there's one thing that this country is all about, is our country. We live in one of those countries where we don't like to be told what to do. We kind of started off that way, didn't we? Understand this. The goal of a political party is to gain rule over a kingdom. And I think it's for this very reason right here, is the very reason why everyone is so anxious about the election. That whichever party wins the election gets to rule the kingdom. And nobody trusts the other party. The word anxious means this, to be overwhelmed with fear. To be overwhelmed with fear. And the thing that we're most anxious about, the thing that we, all of us here, what we're concerned about is not so much for today, but if that other candidate gets elected, I'm worried about our future. I'm worried about my future. What is going to happen to us? And we get worried. Do you know Jesus speaks on this topic of anxiety? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks to us about this issue, and he tells us that our anxiety, the anxiety that we experience, is the opposite of faith. Everybody say the opposite. It's the opposite of faith. And here we are this morning, we are people of faith, but some of us people of faith still have anxious spirits. But Jesus speaks to us. He speaks to us about anxiety. Look at this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. It's all good. Just say, it's all good. You don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be fear-filled. Do not be anxious. Jesus is speaking to us today. I believe he's speaking to the church today. He said, we do not need to live in anxiety in our lives. We don't need to live in anxiety about these elections. Jesus is challenging us. He's saying, don't go there. When it comes to anxiety, don't go there. You don't need to go there. That's what faith is all about. And he gives us insights on what these people. So he's talking to about a group of people here in Matthew chapter 6. And you think you got stuff going on in your life because of our government, because of all the things that we go through and the things that could happen. I'll tell you, I'm not sure that we have the stresses that they had going on here. Look at this. Matthew 6, 25. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about what? Don't be anxious about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put in it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I understand the context here. Understand who he's talking to. He's speaking to a group of people who are very poor farmers. For most of them, that is how they make a living. It's through farming and agriculture and things like that. And they're very poor. Not one of the biggest reasons why they are poor is because they are under the oppression of the Roman government. I mean, when we talk about oppression, we throw out hyperbole about being oppressed and stuff, but we know nothing about oppression. When you look at the things that happened in the New Testament days, then the oppression of the Roman government, that's oppression. Not only the oppressive of the religion and their lifestyle and culture and stuff like that, but the taxes. The taxes, like 20% today and 30% tomorrow. And if you don't pay your taxes, we take your children and we put them into slavery and you'll never see them again. So pay your taxes. Yes, and that's not hyperbole, that's reality. They dealt with agricultural droughts. They were considered, when we talk about clothing here, these people were lucky. If they were considered wealthy if they had more than two sets of clothing on them. That was wealth. And so they were most anxious about, are we going to be able to eat tomorrow? Will we have clothing to keep us warm, today. They were worried again, once again, about their future. I would say that these people truly had, if there was a reason to be anxious, these people had a reason to be anxious. But Jesus speaks to their reality. Listen, he speaks to their anxiety by explaining how much God cares. Listen, as Jesus speaks to these people, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, by being fear-filled, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious? Why are you fear-filled about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore, do not be fear-filled, saying, what will we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Again, talking about the future. Now, do not be anxious about your future, about these things. I know the reality, it just seems like, oh my goodness, this is going to happen. But don't be anxious. You don't need to live anxious about it. Verse 32, he says, but for this is what the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The word Gentiles here in other versions, translations, it's unbelievers, people who don't believe in God. People, he says, these are the things that people who just really have no understanding or comprehension, our faith in God, they are focused on these fears of this world, not God. They are fearful that they'll never have enough, and they're anxious about the future. But then he says, I got a reminder for you. He says, your heavenly Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he knows your need. He knows your need. And this is, gets beyond politics here this morning. I want you to know, maybe you feel like God has forgotten about you. Whatever situation and challenge, whatever is causing anxiety in your life, I get it. But I want to remind you, God's word says he knows. Look at your neighbor and say, he knows. He knows your need. And that was really weird. He knows your need. And then he challenges us on our focus. He said, but can I ask you to, when my dad, when we were growing up, we didn't have remote controls. Well, let me correct that. My dad had a remote control, and that was me. All right? I was his remote. Get up and change the channel. In other words, he did not like what he was viewing in between his nap. I want you to change our focus. And that's what Jesus is saying. Listen, I know you have anxiety in your life. This election is going crazy. They're saying all kinds of crazy things. What is true is what is false. I don't know what's going to happen here. But I think Jesus is speaking to his church today and saying, listen, church, maybe what we need is a change of focus. And he says to us in Matthew 6:33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. I think Jesus is saying, listen, what if we were to take our focus off of these fears of the rhetoric, and if we were just placed him on God? Verse 34, therefore do not be, I think that's like a third time that I've heard that, in these few short verses, don't be what? Do not, we don't need to be, we are faith-filled people, we don't need to be fear-filled people. Do not be anxious about tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or whenever we get the final verdict here. For tomorrow will be anxious for for itself, sufficient for the day in its own trouble. I think Jesus is challenging each and every one of us, and we said this a lot during COVID, but I think he's saying this maybe during this election season, that we need to be people who choose faith over fear. Just look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to choose faith over fear. I'm choosing faith over fear. How do we do this? He says we seek. It means to pursue God. Instead of, what if we were just to take our focus off of our candidate and our political party to save us? What if it was like, you know what, instead of looking to them to save me, well, I'm going to start looking to God to save me, because Jesus is the only one who can save. And then he says, number two, I want you to seek, and when you seek God, I want you to seek him first. In other words, I want you to prioritize God. Instead of making my political party my first priority, I'm going to make God my first priority. Instead of the first thing I do in the morning, instead of Fox News, instead of MSNBC, instead of CNN being the first thing that I pursue and I seek in the morning, I'm going to seek God in his word. I'm going to seek truth. Because let's be real, everything that we are watching is rhetoric, and it's fear-filled. And God says, let's be people of faith. So what is the kingdom of God? Quickly here, the kingdom of God refers to the reign of God on earth and in the hearts of people. It is a spiritual realm where God is the king and his will is fulfilled. So the idea of his kingdom is all throughout the Bible. Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. So it's all throughout the word of God. Not only his ruling, but his sovereignty. God has all, the word sovereignty means God has all authority. And with his authority, he places people in authority. Did you know that? He places people in authority, Romans 13:1, for all authority. We talked about this a few weeks ago. All authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. The other day I was meeting with the mayor here of Wausau, and we're just kind of having a personal conversation, and there's something that he shared with me in confidence that he's just feeling kind of stressed about and just kind of, you know, he's only been in office for a few months, and he's just feeling a little stressed about some things. I just really felt the Lord to just compel me to tell. I don't know where he is in his faith journey, but Mr. Mayor, can I just tell you this? The Word of God says that he places all people of authority into position, and I want you to know, people voted you in, but God placed you here. God placed you here, Mr. Mayor. And yeah. And so can I just encourage you, Mr. Mayor, that if God placed you here, that you not try to do this alone. If he placed you here, there must be a reason. Will you ask him what that reason is and ask you for the strength and the courage to fulfill that mission? You see, the kingdom of God is this. The Bible, I'll quickly go through this. It's a spiritual realm. It's not of this world. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Spiritual realm. It's your repentance. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, your repentance is required. In other words, Jesus said you must be spiritually born again. You must have that. Quickly here, what that means to be born again means that you've declared to God, you've called out to him, said, God, forgive me of my sins. I declare that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and I invite you to be the Savior of my life. That's what it means to be born again, and it's universal. That means anybody and everybody is invited into God's kingdom. So when we seek the kingdom of God, what exactly should we be seeking? Quickly here, here's four things that I believe that we should be looking for. Four things that we should be looking for when we are seeking God. First of all, we seek his will over my desires. We seek his will over my desires. Now, everybody has desires. Everybody has a will. I desire for the Packers to beat the Lions today. And everyone said, I felt desire in the room with that. And all of you here, you have a desire for which candidate you want to win the election on Tuesday. We have a desire. The problem is, here's the problem. A lot of times, we may not realize it, a lot of times our desires don't always line up with his will. And sometimes I go to God and I got this desire and I really, really, really want this. And I forget about that one thing. But, oh God, what is your will? Because Jesus says that is important in the Lord's Prayer. One of the most dangerous parts of the Lord's Prayer is when you call out to God and you say to him, God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see how dangerous that is? What you're declaring is like, Lord, I have all of my desires, but I surrender my desires for your will. What if in this election season, we say, God, I'm seeking your will instead of my desires? What if we pray that prayer? Let me ask you this question. This is a dangerous question here, okay? What if the election of your opposing candidate, the one that you do not want to win, what if that is God's will? It's a bothersome thought, isn't it? What if that is God's will? I want to encourage us as a church. Can we pray? Could we take time? Can I ask every one of you to take 1 hour of your time tomorrow, Monday, election eve? Would you take 1 hour of your time to pray this simple prayer? Lord, you know what's going on in our country. God, come and heal our land. Lord, let your will be done. Do you see how that kind of takes the stress off a little bit? God, I want your will. How many of you will commit to do that? You're going to take 1 hour of your time. God, let your will be done. Let your will be done. Second of all, we're going to seek his ways over my understanding. He says we're going to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. The word righteousness means the right way to do something. If you want to do something right, that's righteousness. And we all have our understandings of how to do something. So Mario, remember when we were trying to get the cement mixer working, right? And everybody had an opinion to get that thing going. And everybody, you know, nobody's doing it. Everybody, there's always one problem, and everybody's got 100 ways to fix it, okay? And everybody chimes in. And so that is our righteousness. That's our understanding. By the way, Mario, talked to Jonathan the other day. It was like a deep embedded electrical issue. There, I know, because I know that was bugging you, man. Like, I can fix this. But his righteousness is God's way of doing something. And so many times we're seeking our, based on what I know, this is the right thing to do. But what if your understanding is wrong? What if instead of living my life by my understanding, I'm going to live by his righteousness? King Solomon probably learned this lesson the hard way as a king. Probably learned a lot of difficult lessons. But he finally came to the conclusion. He said this. He said, you want to have success? You want to have success in your life? This is how to have success. You want to have success in your business, in your family, in your marriage? Here's how to do it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And stop depending on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Trust God's ways over your understanding. Seek his ways in all that you do. Live his ways in all that you do. Third thing, seek his workings over your efforts. All throughout the Bible, we see a God who does just amazing things. He is what I call the Lord of the impossible. And we run into impossible situations, but he can do more than we can think or even imagine. And this same God who did the miracles way back then, he still does miracles today. And everyone said, amen. And so if we know that, if we understand that, why is it that so many times God is our last resort? Why is he our last resort? Because we're always trying to use our efforts and our energy. God, I got this. I got it. I got it. I got it figured out. Just, I got it. I got it. And we don't get it. And what if, I think the challenge here, what if we were to seek him first with his ways, with his workings, rather than it being our last resort? Zechariah says this, it's not by my might or by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I think that's just a great idea for this church. If we want to be a successful church, that we would just, we're saying it's not by our great worship team, though we got a great worship team. It's not by your pastor. I mean, he's a great preacher. No, you responded wrong. It's not a laugh. It's an amen. Okay? So we just do that one more time? We got a great preacher. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Okay. You filled my love tank. Thank you. It's not by our great youth ministry, our children's ministry, our greeters at the door. All those things are really great, but it's by my spirit. So if we want to have life change in the community, it's by his spirit, says the Lord. It's by his workings, not by our efforts. Philippians, Paul tells us this in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. He says, once he addresses this issue of anxiety, he says, do not be fear-filled about anything, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul says, man, instead of him being the last resort, what if he was the first resort? What if he was the first solution? I'm going to go to God and trust him. The fourth thing here that we're seeking, we're going to seek after God. We're going to seek his wisdom over my worldview. Seek his wisdom over my worldview. Everyone has a worldview. Every political party and every politician has a worldview. This is what my worldview. My worldview is how I see the world based on limited knowledge and understanding. And there's nothing wrong with having a worldview, but the problem is we can be so consumed with our worldview that we completely ignore God's wisdom, right? Like, oh, I got this figured out. And the guy's like, I'm telling you, you got it so wrong. But then there is God's wisdom. And God's word tells us that he has unlimited knowledge and understanding. This is how God sees the world. And what if instead of just relying on our worldview, we started to pursue God's wisdom in a greater way? Listen to Paul's opinions of man's worldview. I love this. He says, stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, which is your worldview, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Now listen to what he says about God's wisdom. Romans 11, 33. How great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. And in Isaiah, it just simply tells us that God's ways, his thoughts are like so beyond your thoughts or even your understanding. And then James tells us this. Listen, if you're wondering what God's wisdom is, if you'll ask him, he will give that to you. Just ask God, and he will give it to you. You know what? He already has given it to you. He has given you his wisdom. So as I close out this message today, when we seek the kingdom of God, what should we be seeking? We should be seeking his will over our desires. His ways over our understanding. His workings over our efforts. His wisdom over our worldviews. I want to ask you this morning, have you surrendered your life to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords? As a song that they're going to sing here in just a moment here, have you made room for God in your political views, in your political heart? Have you made room for God? If you've not done that, You can do that today. Oh, I encourage you. I challenge you. I want to inspire you. Invite Jesus into your life. Enter into his kingdom by doing this. Just say, God, I need you. I invite the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come and reside within me. I recognize what you did for me on the cross. I know that you are not dead, but you are alive. You rose again. And Lord, you want to be my king. And I don't know all that that means, but I'm going to pursue you first and your righteousness. Lord, today I choose to be born again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So as we close out this service today, I'm going to ask everybody if you'll just stand. Okay? Everybody stand here. I know there's anxiety in this room about Tuesday in this week. I'm coming to election. Can I encourage you? Can we just have a moment of surrender? Can we just lift up our hands and say, God, Lord, I've just been stressed about this, Lord. I've been stressed about man's world. And I've not made room for you. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, all around this room, Lord, I pray healing in our minds, in our hearts, our emotions, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that right now we start kicking out the thoughts and the rhetoric that doesn't belong in our hearts and minds. And Lord, we just start to make room for you. Worship team, can you just lead us in that song?